Good morning. Good to see you here today. I don't know if you've seen the movie War Room yet or not. I've heard from a lot of folks that said that they have seen it, that they've enjoyed it. It's been encouraging and challenging. Kind of interesting that this movie was actually number one last week at the box office for Memorial Day or Labor Day weekend. So that's kind of cool. And so if you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to see it. You know, if not, we're gonna talk about prayer for the next 4 weeks. Based on this movie and what it's had to say to us. And, you know, prayer in its simplest form is just talking with God. I mean, that's what prayer is about. It's about talking with God. I don't know if you ever heard of George Barna. He's a statistician, does a lot of surveys and things. He did a survey recently where he asked Americans some questions about their faith and about the practice of their faith. And there's a couple of points that I thought were really interesting. Number one, Barna said that 33% of Americans have not been to any kind of religious service in the last year. Don't go to church, you know, don't go to any other kind of religious service. So 33%, okay, hasn't gone to any kind of church or religious service. But in that same survey, he found out that 81% of Americans have prayed in the last week. Now think about that for a moment. Just let those numbers bounce around in your head and maybe in your heart. You know, 33% say they haven't gone to church or any kind of religious service in a year, but yet 81% said that they've prayed in the last 7 days. Now, I don't know what that exactly means for us, but I think you can infer several things from that. Number one, is we're not sure what this thing called faith is all about. You know, do those numbers say that there's people in church that haven't prayed? Or there's people in the world that say they pray regularly, but yet they don't have any kind of religious expression outside of that? You know, I don't know exactly what all that means, but I think what we can learn from that is that Jesus knew that people would pray. Matter of fact, this past week, I actually put a little thing out on social media on my Facebook page, and I said, "What are your thoughts on prayer?" And I got a lot of different responses to that, and I guess I just need to tell you that if you publicly respond to something like that on my Facebook, you might get into the sermon, okay, like these folks, all right? A good friend of mine, Deanne, she was here first service. It was kind of neat. I love what she said. She said, "When there's trouble, fear, grief in my life, it's the first thing I do. But I have to remind myself to thank him in those times when all is well, too. I'm getting better, acknowledging God wants to hear from me all the time." You know, I hope that we learn that today. I hope that we can get to a better understanding that God wants to hear from us at all times, all the time, every day. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. My young friend, good friend Jake, he said on Facebook, he said, "I strive for constant, almost never-ending prayer. More so, a talk with God," listen to this, I love this, "as if he were physically walking with me throughout the day." Isn't that a cool way to look at prayer? Because really, that's what it is. It's talking with God, and it's God's invitation of us to walk with him and talk with him each and every day. He already knows my successes, my accomplishments, fears, and weaknesses, where I need support, and most certainly how to love the best. So I like to, and there's more there if you want to go on and you can read that. But I love where he said, I just walk with him. I just feel like he's physically with me, walking with me each and every day. One of our young mothers, Becky D'Onofrio, she said, and I love this, she said it works, talking about prayer. It either changes your situation or it changes you. Think about that. You know, a lot of times we view prayer as our opportunity to change God's mind, God's idea, what God maybe wants or is doing. I mean, to a lot of us, prayer, it's all about us. But sometimes, you know what? God wants us to have a relationship with him, prayer life with him, that maybe our circumstances won't change, but maybe he can use it to change us. My good friend, your good friend too, Mike Wall, he said, pray without ceasing. If we don't go, and I love this, he said, if we don't go to God first, we really don't trust him first. That's true, isn't it? I mean, if we go to ourselves first, we trust ourselves first and God second. If we don't go to God first, we don't really trust him first. We trust ourselves. And then Jessie, another young mother here at our church, I love what she said. Look, she said, I look at prayer as my talks with God. I don't always ask for something. Isn't that neat? Really? Why do you pray? I mean, I thought that's what prayer was, right? Asking for something? No, she said, I don't always ask for something. I just need to talk. I find myself talking out loud in my car sometimes. I've actually pulled up next to her at a red light and seen this going on and wondered what in the world. You know, I thought she was singing to the radio or something, right? She said, I love to talk to God in my car. I do find that when I truly listen, He answers. Isn't that cool? I mean, to a large degree, people think that, no, that's not prayer. Prayer is God listening to you. But it's also our opportunity to listen to God as well. Listen, we're going to look at a passage here. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. It's an interesting passage because it's Jesus beginning His first prayer training class. You do know that prayer is the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to do. They didn't say teach us to preach. They didn't say teach us to heal. They didn't say teach us to feed thousands. But they did say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And they asked Jesus that because they had seen Him doing it. But you see, folks, that's where we get mistaken. Because while God wants us to pray, God invites us to pray, He wants to train us to pray, a lot of times we misuse prayer. And what happens is we allow the human tendency of praying pridefully or the human tendency to pray as a hypocrite rather than having this genuine conversation where God listens to us and we listen to Him. I mean, think about it. Approaching a holy God in prayer. I mean, it should bring a person to immediate and a tremendous amount of humility. You know, if the Almighty that we love, that we claim to know, is inviting us to talk with Him, and that He shows up and He reveals His heart and He reveals His glory. And while we're talking to Him, we get answers, we get strength, we get help. I think we should be like Isaiah, like Job, like John, who respond with overwhelming seriousness when they are speaking to their Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, Job chapter 40 uses the word awe, that we should be in awe of Him just for the opportunity to be in His presence. That's where we get our word awesome. And we should think of God as awesome, and we should be in awe as we take advantage of speaking to Him. But we very easily can lose sight of this, and we can pray improperly. It's human nature to be more consumed with trying to impress people, the people that are around us on earth, rather than praying in faith to an unseen God ruling in heaven. You know, the pride of life in us is that we must die to daily loves to hijack any religious experience and turn it into an opportunity to put on parade this wonderful God that we serve. It's kind of that context that Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. He actually begins by saying, and when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Isn't it interesting? I've actually heard people say, you know, if you said to me, they said, you know, Pastor, you know, the world really started falling apart when they took prayer out of schools. Really? Is an inanimate object the most important thing in prayer? Someone jokingly said to me one time, said, listen, Pastor, as long as there's tests in school, there'll be prayer in school. I think I got an amen from the students over here, right? As long as there's tests in school, there will be prayer in school. Our prayers are not dependent on a place. Our prayers are not dependent on a building. Our prayers aren't even dependent on anyone else. Our prayers, our effective prayers, our fervent prayers to this awesome God depends on us and the relationship that we have with Him. So He says, and when you pray, because everybody's going to pray. Look at what else He says. He goes on and says, do not do it like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, there it is again, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. You see, Jesus here is giving us a teaching about the proper way, the proper attitude to use in prayer. Either we have this human tendency to pray pridefully, to pray hypocritically. I mean, think about it. We should make sure that we have this awesome, this awestruck reverence for the God that has invited us to pray. Matter of fact, think about this, because we have been invited, we are expected to pray. We've been invited, we are expected to pray. Yeah, everybody knows Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And I don't know about you, but I love that. That's one of my life verses. But nobody ever bothers to realize and understand and see and to read what he says next. He says, "Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart," with all of your heart. You see, we want the prosperity. We want the not the harm to come our way. We want the understanding that God has plans to give us a hope and a future. I'm all for that. But then he says, you know how you get there? Is you have this wonderful, beautiful, dynamic relationship with me where you understand that you've been invited and you're expected to pray. You've been invited and you're expected to pray. I mean, think about that, this idea of an invitation. Have you ever got an invitation that you just couldn't resist? 2 weeks ago, Rich Ward, your friend, my friend, here at church, Rich came to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor John," he said, "next July, how would you like to go to the PGA Golf Championship at Baltusrol Country Club in New Jersey, not too awful far from here?" And I said, "Well, Rich, you know what? I think I need to pray about that." "Yes, absolutely. I would love to." Right? I mean, sometimes you get invitations, you know that you just shouldn't say no to. You know, my good friend, Gary Reed. Gary's not here today. He's playing, okay? Gary, he's usually sitting over here this service. Gary came to me and he said, "Hey, John," he said, "I've got 2 tickets to the Masters. Do you want to go?" I didn't even need to pray about that. "Absolutely, I'll go." A few years ago, I had somebody here at church come up to me, give me 2 tickets to the U.S. Open golf tournament over in Pittsburgh. And I took one of my pastor friends here in town, and we went to the U.S. Open. Think about that. I've been to the Masters. I've been to the U.S. Open. Lord willing, you know, next July, I'm going to get to experience the PGA Championship. And every time when that came to me, just out of the goodness of somebody else's heart, it's like, absolutely. But yet there's so many people that don't take up God's invitation to talk with him, to share with him, to pour out your heart to him, to let him know what's going on in your life and what you need, what you desire, what you want. I mean, think about that, folks. To have this invitation from the Creator, God, our Father in heaven, from his very heart, it's amazing that anyone would say no to that, but some do. He gives us the invitation, but he also expects us to take him up on that. You know, secondly, we've also received plenty of reasons to pray. You know, we've received plenty of reasons to pray. He talks about here about getting their reward. He seems to indicate that there's a reward that comes from God when you pray, but there's a reward that you get also if you pray in the wrong attitude, with the wrong motives. But God here has given us lots of reasons to pray. Let me give a couple of these to you here this morning. The first one is just simply the healing of our nation. You know, we always think about that beautiful passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I've heard that quoted and written out recently about things that are going on in society and in America. And the passage there says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Isn't it ironic that it's so easy for us as believers to think, you know what, I wish the world would get their act together. I wish this nation would get their act together. I wish the politicians would get their act together so that our country, so that our collective existence could be better. But yet this passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles tells us that to a large degree, all of that depends on you, on your attitude as a believer, and on me and my attitude as a believer. But it's a reason to pray. It's a reason to seek Him that we can have the healing of our nation. Also, another reason is so that our Father will be glorified. You know, there's a great passage of Scripture over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 13. And it says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know, the other situation in John chapter 11 where Lazarus had died and Jesus comes and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead and he tells the sisters, he said that your brother is going to bring glory to God. So through the Son, we can bring glory to God. So when we pray, that we've been provided these reasons to pray, and another reason is so that God can be glorified. Then there's a third reason. It's so that our joy can be made full. John chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So see, folks, we can have all kinds of reasons why we should go to God in an attitude of prayer to heal our nation, to bring glory to God, and to bring joy, full joy, to all of us. I mean, think about that, folks. Full joy, so that your joy can be made complete. Could you think about for a moment some times in your life when your joy has been made complete? You know, maybe it's when you're holding that newborn baby, your newborn baby in your hands. That's got to be complete joy, doesn't it? Or maybe at Christmas time when you receive that check from your employer and it's a bonus check for Christmas time and it's quite a bit of money and you're thinking, "Wow, this is awesome." Joy, complete joy. You know, or whatever. But, you know, sometimes we can experience life in such a way where we understand that this is a joyful moment and it makes my joy complete. And he's saying that the opportunity to pray and to seek God is like that. But then there's one other thing, and that is that we have proof. We are given proof that our prayers make a difference. You know, I want to refer to you to three different passages of Scripture. I'm not going to go through each of them individually, but I put them up here so that you can see them. Exodus chapter 2, 1 Samuel 1, 1 Kings 17. All three of these passages are passages or stories that prove that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers and that when we pray to God, God shows up and things happen. Okay? You know Exodus 2, right? Exodus 2 is God's people. They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. Moses kills an Egyptian and flees for his life and finds himself up in Midian, and it describes him as being on the backside of the mountain there keeping sheep. And while he was there, God was hearing the prayers of his people. Verse 23 says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to the Father. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." You know what the very next thing is? The burning bush. So God was working, but he was listening. He was listening for his people to reach out to him. And when God's people reach out to him, God showed up. And Moses led his people into the promised land. First Samuel chapter 1, maybe this isn't quite as familiar a story to many of you here today. It's the story of a family, a story of a mother, of a woman, a lady and a man, a husband and a wife, and they wanted a child. And her womb was barren. The door of her womb was closed, and she was so distraught by that. And this is the story of the birth of Samuel. And it says in verse number 19 of that passage, early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Hannah, Elkanah, they prayed and God showed up. And all of a sudden she's like, "I feel something in my, what is that? I feel moving." What you feel moving is God working in your life. 1 Kings chapter 17, you know the story, don't you? The story of Elijah, the prophet. He comes into town and he experiences this widow that had a son. And he was so hungry, but the widow had so little, but she used the little that she had. Instead of serving it to her son, she served it to the prophet, and through a miracle, she was able to feed her family for some time. But then the boy died. And the story there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, "The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived." The Lord heard Elijah's cry. Is that not prayer? You see, folks, when we show up and we pray to God, God shows up in our lives. Now, maybe we don't get answers just like we want, but we have God's presence, and God will help us and see us through. I mean, think about that. Contrast that with what Jesus sees here in the life of the hypocrites. As they pray to be seen of people standing on the street corners. And God said through Jesus Christ, when you pray, don't pray like these. But understand that I've given you an invitation, that I expect you to pray. I promise you a life full of joy and hope and a future. But you need to reach out to me and give me your life daily. Lots of reasons to pray. Bring healing to our nation, glorify our Father in heaven, bring joy to our lives and be made complete. All kinds of proof, we've seen them here in these passages. But all that's left to be said is, are we a hypocrite in how we pray? Someone sent me this week, it's a quote by Max Lucado, I loved it. It said, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." You know, sometimes I'm sure that we're all the same. You get this. I get lots of people asking me to pray for them, sending me prayer requests, you know, calling me and asking me to pray, and I always say the same thing. I would be happy to do that. I would love to do that. But can I be totally honest with you? I have to always make sure that I follow through in that. Because you know what I found? I found that it's really easy to say, "Sure, I'll pray for you." And then there it stops. Now, maybe there's an attitude of prayer. Maybe as I say their name that I'm lifting them up to them, but we have to make sure that when somebody says, "You know what, pray for me," a lot of times what I like to say in return is like, "You know what, I don't want to pray for you, let me pray with you." And right then and there, just pray for that person and for the need that they have on their heart. Because see, we're like the people in this story. It's really easy for us to only think about prayers and how it impacts us and how we do it in light of other people and how we do it like they do it here with pride or with this kind of being a hypocrite. And Jesus wants us to have something so much more than that. Think about it, folks. A hypocrite is ignored the real reason behind God's invitation to pray. But yet he pretends to love to pray. You know, think about it. A hypocrite doesn't care about the reasons prayer is important. They leverage it. They leverage it to garnish attention. They leverage it so people will look at them. The hypocrite has not enjoyed the fruits of prayer in a life that misses the priceless rewards of prayer. You see, because Jesus said his reward is vain and appearing good while not being very good at all. Think about it. The focus of the hypocrite's prayer is never on God's invitation, God's reasons, or God's proof. But one of the definitions for the term hypocrite in the New Testament is the Greek word that means actor or stage player. And may we as believers never tolerate it in our lives. We must fight and humbly recognize God's love and invitation to us. You see, folks, God Himself has invited us to sincerely pray. He's given us important reasons why we should pray, and He's provided proof in His Word that prayer does work. So in light of prayer's power, may we never be satisfied with just pretending. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just come to you right now. And Father, as believers, we bow our heads, Lord, and we humbly confess to you that a lot of times we're like the hypocrites that you describe in this passage. That, Lord, we think about prayer only in light of drawing attention to ourselves or what we want or what we need. But God, I pray that today that there will be no pretense, no pretending, Lord, in our lives in the matter of this beautiful invitation of prayer. And Lord, it's not a matter of when, or not a matter of if, but when we pray. But I pray that the when we pray would be appropriate in the light of your goodness and grace given to us. May we never be driven to prayer as a last resort. May we never be driven to prayer in order to try to change your mind, God. But help us, Lord, to fall to our knees every day. In humility, Lord, give our lives to you. And we pray that your will would be done in our lives. And Father, right now as we sing and share this wonderful song together, God, may we reach out to you and ask for your guidance and direction, even right now, in this moment, at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.